I'd like to look with you at a text in the Psalms. So if you have your Bibles, be looking at Psalm 8 this morning, the 8th Psalm. The title to the message is Galaxies Galore in a Grain of Sand, and I'll explain that in a minute. But let's read Psalm 8 together. The psalm actually begins and ends with recognition of the excellent name of our Lord. So whether on earth or in heaven, our Lord's name is excellent. It's a name above all other names. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some translations use, instead of excellent here, the word majestic. How majestic is your name? It's the idea of something impressive or awesome or glorious. The French uses the word magnifique. You can hear magnificent in that. And he begins, O Lord. You can see the O kind of adds also the sense of awe that David felt as he was considering God's excellence, his majesty. So as we read the psalm, I want you to notice in particular how God is exalted above all, and yet he was very near to us as well. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. One of the reasons I was drawn to this psalm was on July 12th. This was the day that NASA revealed the first images from the James Webb Telescope. I don't know, would any of you see those images? They were really quite amazing. This telescope is the successor to the famous Hubble Space Telescope. Apparently, it can see 100 times clearer than the Hubble Space Telescope, and Hubble brought us some amazing images. Well, when these images were first broadcast, President Biden was there for the unveiling, and the first image that they revealed was the deepest and sharpest infrared image of the distant universe to date. Thousands of galaxies, including the faintest objects ever observed in the infrared, have appeared in Webb's view for the first time. That was NASA's blurb on this particular picture. One scientist described the picture as galaxies galore in a grain of sand. And for those of you who read the article, you can see why he said that. Basically, the picture was taken of a slice of sky that if you hold your hand up to the sky and you imagine a grain of sand in your hand, you hold it up to the sky, and the portion of sky that is covered by that grain of sand, that's what they took a picture of. And so it's just like blown up and seen way back, they say back 4 billion years, and of course, we don't quite understand how all that works together, but it's really amazing because when you look at that picture, what do you see? You see thousands of galaxies with billions of stars, and that's just in one dot of the sky that you see that is around us. And it was actually Albert Einstein that predicted that the number of stars is roughly equal to the number of grains of sand on all the seashores of all the oceans in the world. And that's really amazing. If you think about that, it would take Albert Einstein to figure out how many grains of sand we were. But scientists today have confirmed that, and some even would say that there are even 10 times more stars than every grain of sand. And that's really, it's hard for us to imagine. It really is, as you look back, you think, wow, that is incredible. And as I was following the newscasters as they were talking about this particular image, one of the newscasters just sat back and he says, this is incredible. We are nothing in this universe. He says, we are nothing when compared to everything that is there. And that's exactly what we see in this psalm. Verse 3 says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Here's David. David's the author of this psalm, and he is a shepherd. I'm sure many nights would look out upon the sky and no light pollution. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to go and see the night sky without any lights around. Maybe you're out on a boat or you're away. It really is incredible just to look up at the night sky. And today, with the ability of this telescope, we can see even further and realize how minute and how little we are. And we can also say with David, you know, when I consider these things, what is man that you're mindful of him? And then he mentions, and the son of man that thou visitest him. And the word in the, I believe in the ESV used, and thou, that thou was carest for him. That you would visit him, that you would even think of man. What is he? What is he that you would even do that? How can God care about us in light of this vast, huge universe? If you only look at natural revelation, the revelation that you can find out from nature, the answer isn't there. Natural revelation can lead us to a certain understanding of who God is. And it leaves man actually inexcusable before him. No man can say that there is no God, because Romans 1 tells us that the invisible things of him, even his eternal power and Godhead, are clearly seen by the things that are made. And so they're without excuse. The problem is man, instead of worshiping the Creator, they worship the creature. And they've turned aside from him. And if we were not, and if our eyes were not opened, we would be doing the same thing. But we can still also ask that question as we look at natural revelation, as we look at the design that God has. We see a God who's incredible. It just nature teaches us that he is almighty. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's sovereign over all these things. But natural revelation brings us to a point where we can even praise God and look to God, but it doesn't give us more. And this is where the psalm helps us. Special revelation. This is how God speaks to us today through his word. Nature speaks. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day pours forth speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Every day, nature is speaking, but it only speaks at a certain point. Man should now look and go further. And what does he do? With special revelation, we see that God is a God who is almighty and all-powerful. We look at his awesome glory. We sing with David, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens, he says in Psalm 8. But we see also that the revelation that David received, look at verse 2, the Lord also mentions babies and infants. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Amazing that the God of the universe that created this incredible universe in which we live, with billions of galaxies and billions of stars, this same God is talking here about sucklings and babies and how he established strength through them. It's actually Jesus quoted this verse in the New Testament. He quoted these verses when the scribes and Pharisees were blaming him and saying, let these people stop saying Hosanna to the Lord in the highest. Jesus had come into Jerusalem and the crowds were there. They poured out the, they laid out the palm branches and they were crying, Hosanna to the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And the Pharisees were saying, stop, don't let them say those things towards you or to you. And Jesus quotes this verse. And he says, out of the mouths of babes and infants. And these will still these enemies' voices, because these couldn't stop. And Jesus even talked about the rocks would cry out and sing in praise to him if others would stop. This psalm goes on. He says, out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. And then we have these verses. What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you visit him? You would even care for him? And then notice verse 5. Yet, he says, you've made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under thy feet. And we know David, as a prophet, was able to prophesy and look toward the future. And here we have a messianic psalm. He mentions the Son of Man. And we know it's a messianic psalm, that is, it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the New Testament refers it in that way. Jesus quoted this psalm, but we see the book of Hebrews also does. Hebrews quotes exactly verses 4, 5, and 6, and listen how this author to the Hebrews in chapter 2 applies this. He says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. Okay, we see that he was given dominion over all things, verse 6. You've put all things under his feet. He said that, for in that he put all things in subjection under his feet, he left nothing that is now put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see who? We see Jesus, who's made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Here the psalmist in verse 5 says, what is man that you can even care for him, that you would even mind him, that you would even visit him? And then the reply is, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You have made him a little lower than the angels. And it's a reference to what? To the incarnation. Here is the God of the universe. He's prophesying through David that he will become a man, that he'll add to himself a human nature. And it's literally amazing that the God of the universe would take upon him human flesh. And that's what he did. And we see that he mentions that he, by the grace of God, would taste death for every man. He did that for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that really is amazing as we think about the God of the universe becoming a babe, adding on human nature, living a perfect life here on earth, living a perfect life in order to pay the penalty for our sin. He tasted death for us. He became sin for us. He took upon his sin, our sin for us, and he died in our place. It was a substitutionary death. That's the answer. When this man cried out, you know, what are we? We're nothing in this universe. David says, you're right, but God still loved us, and he gave his Son for us, and he became a man for us to reverse the curse. He became cursed for us so that we could have eternal life. And that really is amazing. If you'll notice, this psalm is addressed to God 14 times in this psalm. You'll see the word you or your, thine or thy mentioned. It's a song of praise to God as he looks and he thinks about how God's name is excellent in all the earth and really in all the universe. He is lifting up and he's acknowledging God and he's saying, God, you are my Lord. You are Lord over all. You know, science will continue to make greater and greater discoveries. And each discovery will be an opportunity to point to the creator, to the designer of this universe. There will be more advances from this Hubble telescope and the James Webb telescope. There are going to be advances in science that continue to go on. And each one is going to be drawing people more and more to see the great designer. We even saw that this morning in the Sunday school class. People, as they see these marvelous works of God, they stop short, and there's a reason they stop short. The Bible talks about Satan, who has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest they should see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, lest that should shine unto them. He's blinding their minds, and we have a whole generation of people in this culture here in America that have been blinded in certain ways. You go to France, we mentioned over 50% of the population is atheist. And again, they've been blinded in a certain way. You go to Africa, there's a certain blindness that goes on. But there's hope, because in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul gives the testimony that the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he said he has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God who said, let there be light. That brings us back to Genesis 1, doesn't it? Let there be light. And God created, and he spoke, and it was done. And he said, this God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, what did he do? He shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Maybe you remember that day when you opened your eyes, or God opened your eyes to see the light of the gospel. I can remember I was in Clemson University, and I was a student. I was studying, and a man came by my dorm, and I had been attending church services, but he presented Christ to me, and he said, Walter, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you were to die tonight and come before the gates of heaven, you know, why would you? What would you say as to a reason why you should be led into heaven? And I gave a reason. Well, I think it's because of Christ. And he said, well, that's a right answer. I grew up in a Lutheran church background. But he said, you know, there's a difference between knowing Christ with your head and really knowing him with your heart. And you can know him as a prophet. You can know him as someone who died even on the cross and even died for your sins. But have you received him? Have you trusted him as your personal Savior? And I can remember it was like, wow, my eyes were opened. I saw the light of the gospel. And God opened my eyes to help me to see. And that night I received Christ. I can remember I was talking to my mother a little while afterwards. I was baptized as a Lutheran. And I was telling her, you know, I'd really like to be baptized now. And she was really saying, you know, you've already been baptized. You've already been saved. Why do you have to do that? And I said, well, you know, and this was around Christmas time. And I said, you know, I've celebrated Christmas all my life, but I know why Christmas is there. I know why Christ came to this earth now. I see him differently. And I hope you have that testimony as well. And really, these advances in science, as I mentioned, they're there to point to God, and hopefully people will be there also to help direct them to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, every day, it's not just scientists who can see God and his awesome nature, his excellent name that's in all the earth. You have people every year going to the Grand Canyon. They're going to the waterfalls. They're going to visit the mountains. I was reading over 1 million people visit the great Redwoods every year. 4.5 million people flocked to the Grand Canyon in 2021. 5 million people went to Yellowstone. 8 million people a year visit Niagara Falls. Almost 16 million people visit the Blue Ridge Parkway. 14 million people visited the Great Smoky Mountain National Park. And you can go across the world. Iguazu Falls in Argentina. Victoria Falls. Kruger National Park. And 2.5 million visit Iceland. And you can go through the statistics. Why? What is this? What is it that they're doing? And I think, in a sense, they don't realize it, but they're searching and they're looking and they want to see who their Creator is. And as believers, we can see God's hand in all of these things. When we go to see the mountains, or when we go to see the rivers, or even any of these natural wonders, you can be in a science class and put a drop of pond water under a microscope and just be amazed at all the life that is in there in just a drop of water. You can go into the human body. You can look at DNA. Do you realize that men now are looking at using DNA as a source to stock information? The servers are getting so big. People are taking so many pictures with their iPhones, and they need to store all this information somewhere, and there's so much energy that's being used to to even cool the computers that are there, and they're thinking they got to find a better way, and they find that DNA is, they can figure out a way to store information on DNA, because there's an incredible amount of information that is on DNA. And we could go through all these things, but as we see these things, what do? We simply say, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So how does this relate even to missions? Well, we know there's a day when we will all cry out, worthy are you, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. By your will they existed and were created. You know, it's interesting that when we're in heaven and we're crying out and we're worshiping God, one of the things that we're going to worship him for is his creation, and that he created us, and that by his will we exist and we were created. He is the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. And he wants us to know him. Isaiah 40, to whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high. Behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For he is strong in power, not one faileth. All of those billions and billions of galaxies, which each have billions and billions of stars, he knows every single one by name. And because of that, what does he say? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. No searching of his understanding. That's a blessing, isn't it? But beyond that, we even see his wonderful and marvelous works that he has made. But beyond that, he gives us that strength. The creator of all. He's sovereign over all. And that brings us to this text. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. God the creator, he's sovereign over all things. Over heaven and on earth. So he says, go. We have an absolute confidence that wherever the Lord sends us, wherever he allows to come into our lives, we have a confidence that he is sovereign. He's the one who creates the good and the bad. He is over all. And we can have confidence that he will turn what is bad into good and that he can use all things for his glory. Amen. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. As we see his excellent name in the earth, we see that many people do not know that name. And we have the privilege to simply point them to Christ. Simply point them to the Word of God. Simply point them to who Jesus Christ is. And maybe you felt that you want to be better at being a witness. Or maybe you even feel, you know, this is something I think God wants me to do with my life. You know, all of us are called to be witnesses, to those around us, to our family, to our neighbors. Simply by our lives, we can love them and they will see Christ through us. We can even go further and talk to them and point them to Christ or lead them in some way. But for some people, the Lord has called them to be and to do this for his, for their lives, for their vocation. This is what God wants them to do. And I can remember as I was thinking about my own call to the ministry, I felt so inadequate. I said, there's no way I could ever do that. But the Lord kept bringing me back to the passages, I am with you always. It's not your words, Walter. It's my words that you will speak. And then this idea that all authority is given in heaven and earth. That's such a comfort to know that if God is calling, he will enable. And I think one of the reasons why often we hesitate with regard to God's call. It could even be a hesitation with regard to the call of someone in your family. I think parents sometimes recoil and think, oh, I don't want to let my daughter go off to Africa or to India or to another place. And they kind of step back. And it's a trial of faith. Again, it's remembering who is our God. He is a God who is over all. And he's a sovereign God, and we can trust him. And so whether it's a parent or whether it's the individual himself, you can trust that God knows what he is doing and that he will work together all things for good. So a wonderful psalm, Psalm 8, a psalm to point us to the Lord and simply to praise him for who he is and to remember who he is. And with these other texts, to remember that our God is a great God and he cares for us. He wants us to know that he loved the world, that he gave us his son. And I hope that you know Christ as your Savior and know that God loves you individually. You may feel like a speck in this world, but he loves you individually and gave his son for you. And what a blessing to know that. And what a blessing to be able to publish that and to tell that to others as well. Father, thank you for your word, for the blessing of reading through this psalm this morning, and to see that you are a God who is over all. And we proclaim with David, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And we also wonder at times, Lord, how could you even think of us? But thank you that you added a human nature to your nature. You became a man and you died in our place. We deserve that. We deserve this wages of sin that is death, but you did that for us, and we thank you. And we pray for those that have not yet come to know Christ, that their eyes will be opened. Help them to see the light of the gospel, that they might be saved, and help us to be better witnesses, to point people to you, whether it's through the creation that they see, or through your word, or through your Son. Enable us to point them and direct them in your way. And for those that are considering missions, considering their part, Lord, assure them of the fact that you have all authority in heaven and on earth, and you've called us to go, and that you've promised to be with us even unto the end of the age. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.